Good morning. It's good to see everybody out with us. We do have some who are visiting. We're very glad that you're with us this morning. I want to welcome you and invite everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. We're going to continue to investigate Jesus as we go through Luke's Gospel this morning. And I'd like for you to start by opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and when we get to Luke chapter 10, we're going to start by reading verse 13 and verse 15, and then I want to look over at Matthew 11 and verse 23. This is what it says. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." Now, continuing on with what's said about Capernaum, look over at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 23. Now, we saw the first two were compared to Tyre and Sidon. We're also going to see a comparison for Capernaum here. Matthew 11, 23 says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Now, Jesus pronounced woes upon these three cities. Now, we don't really know much of anything about Chorazin. There is another city that some identify it with, but we don't know for sure if it is that city. So for that one, we really don't have much information at all. For the second one, Bethsaida, we know that it was a few miles east of Capernaum, and we also know that it was home to some individuals who would play a very large role in what was to come. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to John chapter 1 and verse 44. John chapter 1 and verse 44, we'll start there in verse 43. John 1, beginning in 43. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So as far as biblical history and biblical locations is concerned, Bethsaida was home to some very important individuals. So that particular city was also pronounced a woe. But then there was Capernaum. And Capernaum, in a sense, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, was really the worst off of all of them. Capernaum was a city that Jesus kind of adopted as his home city when he was up in Galilee. That's where he would always come back to as he was doing his ministry, performing his works, and doing his signs there. So you've got these three cities. The first one we really know nothing about, Chorazin. Bethsaida was home to three of the apostles. And Capernaum was the Lord's home base when he was up there in Galilee. Now, these three cities, they were able to witness firsthand on so many occasions the miracles that Jesus performed, especially Capernaum. I want you to open your Bibles with me here, if you will, to a few different places. Let's start by going back to Luke 4. Luke 4. Now, this is when Jesus was in Nazareth, but we're going to notice that he is anticipating a particular statement from his own hometown folks there. And it's going to tell us a little something about Capernaum. Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, and he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." Capernaum was getting the opportunity to see many of the things that Jesus was doing. Turn a page or two in your Bible to chapter 7. Do you remember Jesus healing a centurion's servant? Notice how it starts. "And after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." Now, when this centurion was desiring Jesus to come and heal his servant, why, he sent some of the Jewish authorities to Jesus. This is what they would said to what they said to Jesus. Look down at verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this with him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.'" So you have these Jewish authorities who went to Jesus already well aware of the fact that he could perform miracles. Now, did these individuals become Christians eventually? Did they become followers? I don't know. But in Capernaum, everybody knew that Jesus had the power to work these miracles. They had seen them. And there are other passages as well. John chapter 6, or chapter 4 rather, we see Jesus again performing miracles associated with the city there in Capernaum. The residents of these three cities were not going to have the opportunity, or the right, I guess I should say, to come to Jesus, or to go to any of the apostles, or in speaking to others, and say, "We just didn't know. We just hadn't heard. And all of these miracles that we're hearing this Jesus has performed, he's never performed any of them here. And so we've not seen these things, and we've not witnessed these things." If they didn't believe, they weren't going to have any justifiable excuse for not believing. They had more opportunity, better opportunity, than most did. And so Jesus is pronouncing woes upon these cities. And then he does something that's really incredible when you consider it. He compares them to three other cities. Three other cities, and you can look at these passages on your own if you would like. See a great deal said about Tyre there in Ezekiel chapter 26, all the way to the 19th verse of chapter 28. Tyre gets a long section of Scripture, and you can see what God thought of them based upon their conduct and the way that they had treated His people. And they're being compared favorably to Chorazin and Bethsaida. And Sidon, stay right there in Ezekiel, pick up in verse 20 of chapter 28. Take it through 24, and you're going to see the type of people that they were. And we know exactly how Sodom was. Now, a lot of times when we think about Sodom, we think about the sexual sins that they were guilty of. And they certainly were, but it wasn't just that. And if you look at these passages that we see up here on the screen, you'll see Sodom had a lot of problems. A lot of problems. When you think about wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah tend to be the ones that are right there at the top of the list. And even today, when you hear someone on occasion describe an especially wicked place, they might say, today that's modern Sodom. I mean, you're just adding Sodom when you're there. And yet, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom received a better estimation than Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now the question is, how in the world can that be? Well, let's continue on. Now, this second point, I have titled The Weight of Opportunity. I want you to come back, if you've turned away from Luke, I want you to come back to Luke, and we're going to read chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 again. Luke chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now in Matthew 11 and verse 23, we saw Capernaum added to the list. It's also added here in verse 15, but it's Matthew's account that compares it to Sodom. I don't think what Jesus is doing here is saying that there are parts of hell that aren't that bad. And Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom will be in the better part of hell. I don't think that's the point that he's making at all. Eternal condemnation is eternal condemnation, and it's going to be terrible for every single individual who has to experience it. But here's the issue. Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, they had rejected God's prophets. Now we know Ezekiel prophesied about them. And we know that God did send his prophets off to other nations. I don't think it's out of line to say that Lot served a role in that capacity to Sodom. We know, we're told, that righteous man was having an incredibly difficult time living in that city. And we know that when the men of Sodom came to Lot's house, they spoke, "Who made you a judge among us?" Which certainly seems to indicate Lot had been out there telling them, "Look, man, this is wrong. And these are not the sort of things that you need to be involved in." Eventually, they just had enough. They rejected God's prophets. And there was no excuse for that. Absolutely none. But when you turn to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they did not just reject God's prophets, they rejected His Son, who was right there among them, preaching and teaching and performing miracles. They were witnessing it. They had the Messiah there. And they were rejecting Him. Now, eternal condemnation is going to be horrible, as we said, for all people who are there. There isn't going to be a good place in hell. I think the point he's making is this. As they were experiencing and suffering there, and as they will suffer there, the residents of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum will be aware of the opportunities that they had. And they will be aware of what they spurned over and over and over again. And they will go throughout eternity with that knowledge, with that understanding. This never had to happen. He was right here. And we just wouldn't accept it. Now I'll say it again. Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom had absolutely no excuse for rejecting God's prophets. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had even less in rejecting God's Son. Now, I have heard some say today that if Jesus would just come here, I mean in person, if He would just come physically, then I would believe. Why doesn't He do that? Why won't He just come? If He did, imagine how many people in the world would flock to Him. That is a useless excuse. And no more true now than it was then.
I want you to look with me, first of all, at verse 16. Now, we're going to look at this verse in the next point in a little more detail, but I want you to look at it with me. It says, "The one who hears you," he's talking to his disciples there, "the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." You see, He's already been here. He's already provided all the evidence that one needs. That He is who He claimed that He was. That He did the signs. He worked the miracles. And there's no excuse at all for not believing Him. For those who are here this morning and are not Christians, or for those who are here this morning and are Christians and yet, for whatever reason, haven't been what you vowed you would be when you became one, how many opportunities have you already had? How many opportunities have you already had to hear God's word proclaimed? To have God in the pages of Scripture demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the anointed one, the chosen one of God? And how many times have you heard God explain in the Scriptures exactly what that means and why Jesus came to this earth, why He came here, took flesh upon Him, why He went to the cross, died there, suffered all the things that He did, why He had to rise again on the third day? You know that He's ascended to the Father. How many opportunities have you had to hear about what the Lord requires of those He so graciously died for? How many opportunities have you had up to this point? Or how many opportunities have you had, having already become a Christian, to hear what the Lord expects of His people? How He requires that they live and why He requires them to live that way? How many opportunities have you already had? How many opportunities have you already spurned? Just let pass by for whatever reason. And how many times have you thought to yourself, "I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to make this right. I'm going to become a Christian, or I'm going to correct what needs correcting in my life. I have a plan. I'm going to do it somewhere in the future. I'm going to get myself into the Word of God. I'm going to start praying every day. I'm going to become evangelistic. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to do all of these things eventually." How many more opportunities do you think you will have? And if you say, "I've got many, many more opportunities," what makes you think that? What makes you so certain? In the world in which we live today, when the news shows us all the time lives being taken like that, either in accidents or in acts of hatred, we see it all the time. What makes you think you've got more opportunities besides the one you have right now? "I'm young. I've got all the time in the world." I want you to hear a few passages here. Let's go over to Psalm 102. We'll read the first part of verse 3. Psalm 102, the first part of verse 3. And the three verses that we're going to be looking at, they're all very similar. We find these repeated in various ways throughout the Scripture, I think, to drive this point home. "For my days pass away like smoke,
The book right before the Psalms is Job. Go to Job chapter 7, the first part of verse 7. Job chapter 7, the first part of verse 7. Remember that my life is a breath. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the second part of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We don't know how many more opportunities that we're going to have. In fact, the only reason we have the ones now that we've had up to this point. I want you to think about this. If you're somebody who's not a Christian, you've been thinking to yourself, I know I need to become one, I'll get there eventually. Or if you're someone who is a Christian, that's just refused to live the way that you should live, thinking, I'll get there eventually, I'll turn things around, I'll do what's right. You've only had the opportunities you've had up to this point because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Because of grace, because of love, because of mercy, because of compassion. And if you think about all of the times up to this point that you have spurned those opportunities and you've just said, absolutely not, I'll get to it eventually. It is incredible, is it not, that opportunities are still being presented? Well, here's another one. Here's another one. It might be the last. I don't know. You don't know. But it's here, and it's here now. Those folks there in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, the bulk of them, they let those opportunities go by, and I think Jesus demonstrated there that the majority of them were not repenting. They were not becoming followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why I think he lumped the whole cities in together. There were certainly some in those cities. We know in Capernaum. We know in Bethsaida. That's where Philip and Andrew and Peter were from. We know there were some who became disciples and even more than that became apostles. But by and large, those cities didn't. They spurned their opportunities. And we heard what was going to happen. What a terrible thing. Well, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. If you need to take advantage of it, do it. Don't be compared unfavorably to Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Take advantage of it. Now, I do want to look at another statement that Jesus made back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Luke 10 and verse 16 says this, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The words of Jesus Christ carry the authority of Jesus Christ regardless of who is speaking those words. I was involved briefly in an online discussion some time back on homosexuality. And the individual that I was speaking to, there were several of us involved, the individual that I was speaking to claims to be a Christian and of a follower of Christ and to respect and, and believe the Bible, but would have nothing to do with the statements that come from the Apostle Paul, because in her Bible, those words were not written in red. Which means they didn't come from Jesus. There's a problem with that. It did come from Jesus. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Now, Paul put this in the context of orderly worship. When you get down to verse 37, he says this, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord." Now, let me say this. You can search Matthew through John, And you're not going to find anywhere the words contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're not going to find them anywhere. You're not going to find red words that say that. But Paul said, what I have just delivered to you is a command of the Lord. You had God-inspired writers revealing God's will. And Jesus said that was going to happen. When you look in the last few chapters of John, John 16 through 18, Jesus said the Spirit was going to reveal. And that's exactly what He did. Notice what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. This is what John says, 1 John 4, 6. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, inherent in our Lord's words there is this: the faithful transmission of God's will. Now, there's a lot of people out there who will say, essentially, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. And then they will just spout off something that is absolutely man-made, that comes right out of their own mind and their own desires. Nobody will be judged on the basis of that. So when Jesus says, whoever hears you hears me, inherent in that is that you're actually hearing me and transmitting the words that I'm giving you and doing it faithfully. Over in Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus speaking to Peter, and eventually He would say this to all of them, but speaking to Peter, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Talks about whoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven in heaven. But the idea is not that Peter, whatever you make up goes. The idea is, Peter, the message you are delivering is what I'm giving to you. And so what you say is bound because it's already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose is loosed because it's already been loosed in heaven. And whosoever sins you tell are forgiven because I've already forgiven them. That's the point of the passage there. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 26 and verse 2 and notice something that was said to that prophet. Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. I don't know if you've ever noticed this verse in Jeremiah before. It's an important one to note and bear in mind. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Notice now, do not hold back a word. You tell them precisely what I tell you to say in the way I tell you to say it. The Apostle Paul said essentially the same thing when he met with the Ephesian elders. He had told them everything. There was nothing of God's message that He had not revealed that needed to be revealed. So I think we're looking at two things as we bring this sermon to a close this morning. Number one, consider the opportunities that you've had, that you're still having. And consider the weight those responsibilities bring upon you, or those opportunities rather, the responsibilities those opportunities bring. And consider the need in speaking God's word to speak it precisely as He said to speak it, holding nothing back, because only in that way are those who hear us hearing Him. As I said a few moments ago, here's another opportunity. The Lord's invitation is extended to whosoever will. Anybody who is willing to believe in Him,
who is willing to repent of their sins, who is willing to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, who is willing to be immersed in water to have their sins washed clean from their soul, and is willing after that to walk worthy of their calling as a faithful, true servant. Anyone who is willing to do that may come. Anyone. The invitation's extended to all, which means the opportunity is extended to all. And here's another one. So if you've not taken advantage of it up to this point, and you do not know if you will have any more opportunities after this point, what is so important in your life? What means so much to you that if this is the day, and something does happen to you, and you find yourself in the same condition as Chorazin and Bethsaida at Capernaum, you can look back and say, that was a good decision on my part. And that thing that was so important then is just as important now. It cost me my soul, but it was worth my soul. What is the thing in your life that's that important to you? Picture yourself in that condition and ask yourself this, would it be as important then? And the obvious answer is no. So the opportunity is extended, the invitation is extended. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.